Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's read that again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's read it together. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's not my text, but it's a tremendous verse. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be power and honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you, O God, today that we can look at these tremendous words and know that they are truth. Lord, thank you today that we can know, honestly know in our hearts, that these are your words. Lord, we know today that many times that there are those who change them. But, oh God, you have said you'd preserve your word. Lord, we know that you've told us to go into all nations, and so this word that you preserve is in many languages. Oh God, thank you. Lord, we know there are many who are without the word in their language. Oh God, bless those who are seeking to provide that this very hour. Bless now as it's preached. Oh God, may you today be glorified and lifted up. May we this day acknowledge truth in our hearts and accept it as truth from God. And Lord, that we might take it and allow it to have its impact upon us. It might change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. No doubt if you've ever invited somebody to church, one of the things that they have used as an excuse is, all they ever talk about there is money. How many have ever heard that? Okay, we want to make sure that they have a good reason for saying that today. And so today we are going to look at what I believe is a money chapter. It's interesting that it's in this chapter that we find the Apostle Paul telling the preacher Timothy. This is what's called a pastoral epistle. It's given primarily to pastors, and it's talking about a number of things. But you find especially, he's saying, that we need to teach some certain things. And it's in the context of a chapter that's speaking a great deal about finances. The book of 1 Timothy, as he has written this, teaches us qualifications for a pastor. Teaches us how a church is to handle a pastor, how they're to take care of him. It tells us how they're even to receive accusations against him, how they are to handle their love to him, how they are to do all of these different things. It teaches the pastor how he's to watch over his flock and how he's to seek to take care of them and how he's to tell them the truth of the Word of God and do it in a loving manner. But a tremendous chapter, and here we come to this one, and he's talking about money matters. And he's saying some very particular things that I believe we need to know and to understand. As we read here, we find that he talks to us about how we make it. In verse number 1 and 2, he says, "Let as many servants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Tomorrow morning, maybe some of you today, you are going to be under the yoke of your master. Your employer, that person with whom you work. You say, "I own my own business." Then everybody who walks in your door is your employer. I remember a number of years ago, I heard a couple of men saying, "I am going to quit my job and start my own business so I don't have a boss." I thought, "You're not very smart on this matter of bosses, are you? And you don't understand some principles of business." And so he's saying here that we need to understand that there is a way in which we are to make our living. And he says that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In Roman society, nearly half of the population were slaves. Now this may interest you, but the Bible never really challenges slavery. Though every place where the Bible is preached and a nation falls under its influence, class distinction among believers disappears, and so does slavery. And that be true in the United States of America. My Bible tells me in Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." When we know the Lord is our Savior, it doesn't matter if somebody's black, white, yellow, green, red, purple. You know, it does not matter if they got little flavy things coming out of their head and we think they're from Mars. It does not matter. It does not matter their socioeconomic status. It does not matter. When you walk into the house of God, when God's people get together, it really ought not matter if you're wealthy, if you're poor. It really ought not, and I don't believe it does most of the time, matter as to whether you're very intelligent or not. It doesn't matter with all of these kinds of things. But God does tell us how to behave in these situations. He says, "They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit." These things teach and exhort. I believe the Bible is very clear to us that the slaves were to work hard. It's very clear that even the masters were to have a good testimony to those slaves. They were not to the slave was not to despise his master who was saved, especially because he was over him, but honor him as a brother. But they were still to work hard. An employee or employers need to learn these same lessons. And God wants us to be a good testimony on the job. I remember a fellow come to me a number of years ago. If I was to name his name, a few folks in this room would know him. And he came to me and he said, "Preacher, what do I do about this situation?" He'd gone to his own pastor and he happened to be with me and he just asked me, he said, "What would you do about this situation?" He says, "There's a believer on the job," and he says, "We have to cover for him because all he does is preach on the job. He never does his work. And the employees hate him. And they despise him. And they think that Christianity is a joke because of it." And in his question was the testimony that we need to hear. That is, we need to be diligent in the business God has put us in. By the way, may I remind you, lest ye forget, that the job God has called you to is just as honorable as mine. It is just as honorable to be digging a ditch as it is to be preaching the gospel, if that's what God wants you to do. You need the same grace from God to do the job. You need the same God to help you, to be a testimony to those people. And that is as godly a position. And never discount it. Sometimes we talk about being in full-time Christian work. If you're saved today, God has called you to full-time Christian work. Now your paycheck may not come out of the church funds, but listen, it comes out of the funds of God. And it is He who is really your employer. Because my Bible says, whatsoever you find to do, do it with all of your might. We're to do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians teaches us. And that is what God wants us to understand about that. Now He goes on in the next few verses, and He tells us what we're to teach about this money. Notice verse 3, 4, and 5. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And He goes on and says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice what he says, from such, withdraw thyself. To teach anything other than a good work ethic and a good attitude on the job is ungodly. Anybody who teaches otherwise, anybody who teaches against doing the job of verse number 2. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he says, we are to stay away from those who have nothing better to do. Well, let's just look at it to argue. Nothing better to do than to believe that there is distinction because they have it and somebody else doesn't. By the way, if you happen to be well off, does not mean you're more godly than somebody else. There's a gospel being preached today. We call it the prosperity gospel. They get on the television and they say to you that if you're not rolling in dough, you're out of the will of God. And they tell you what you need to do is to have some seed money and send it to me. And that seed money will start growing in you and you will be wealthy and prosperous and you'll be in the will of God. By the way, it's a gospel of covetousness. They want you to send it to them. And there's a problem with all of that. But nonetheless, listen, because you have it doesn't make you more holy, doesn't make you more godly, does not mean that you are more have a closer relationship to God. And because you're poor does not mean you don't have it either. What you have in your wallet does not determine what is in the heart. And what is in the heart does not determine what is in the wallet. Matter of fact, God tells us something, that godliness with contentment is what? The important thing is to walk with God and be content with whatever it is He gives to you. I like something Doc's told me. Somebody asked him a question about finances and he says, I have enough. I have enough. Do you get that? Godliness with contentment is what? Great, great. I have enough. And guess what? I have never run out of enough. There have been times I've looked and I've wondered, the bowl is not only empty, it's got a hole in it. But when the need really comes, it's always got enough. It's always there. It's an amazing thing. And you and I, we get so worried about finances. We get so worried about where is this going to come from? Where is that going to come from?
godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. There's what we need to learn. Withdraw from all those other kinds of things. And those who would even take us in that direction. What should our attitude be about finances? I believe God wants us to simply be content with staying close to Jesus. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I'm going to back up the book of Philippians. You can do that with me if you wish. Book of Philippians in chapter number 4. I'm going to read some verses here that I believe that many of you are really familiar with. But I want to read it in its context. In verse number 11, Paul says, well, let me go back to verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I'm in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They had sent him an offering to help him with his needs. He said they flourished again on his behalf. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, notice it, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I don't think that's all about Iowa and Nebraska or Missouri or Minnesota. I don't believe it refers to South Dakota, North Dakota, or Kansas, or Oklahoma, or Texas. I believe it's referring to the state that we are in is our financial condition. And I want you to know something there. I have learned that. It is a learned discipline. It does not come to us naturally. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He is saying, it is God's will for me to be in both places. I can learn valuable lessons. I can learn things when I have needs. I can learn things when God blesses. But what we need to have is contentment that is constant no matter what is going on. And notice verse 13. Many folks quote it, but don't know it's in a chapter that's talking about finances. I can what? Do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Contentment is ultimately found in Christ. He is the one who strengthens us for this attitude. What is our attitude? What should be our attitude concerning finances? Very simply, contentment. Contentment. Craving for money is troublesome. Desirous of it has its problem. Notice verse number 9. But they that, notice these two words, will be. It does not say is. So this could be talking to somebody that's rich. It could be talking to somebody that's poor. But somebody who really wants to be. They that will be rich, notice what it says, fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I believe this verse is talking especially about the lost man. And what it is describing is that it forever ruins his soul because he has such an insatiable desire for wealth. Why did Jesus say that it is very difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God? Why did he say that it was the same thing as a camel going through the eye of a needle? Why did he say this thing is nearly impossible? Because the man who will be rich is not looking to a Savior for his soul, but that which is going to save him in his own lusts and desires for material. That is his craving. You say, but preacher, we need those things. Yes, I know. But I also know who really provides it. Notice the next verse, because if you're saved today, I believe this is really for you and me. For the love of money is the root of all. By the way, that does not say sin. It's talking about evil. There's a difference when we compare these words in Scripture. And when he's talking about evil, he's talking about really a hard attitude. He's talking about things that come from within. Perverseness. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It has to do with our thoughts and our attitudes towards others. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from what? The faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The saved man's greed will lure him from believing God for his needs. And he will suffer many sorrows. The love of money is that which causes a man not to grow in his faith. That desire, that insatiable desire that comes into some of God's people, detracts from their ability to believe. Wednesday night I spoke on the chapter four in the book of Hebrews. And in that chapter we learn that I believe the major problem facing Christians and their sanctification, when I say sanctification, I'm talking about their living for God, being set apart for His service. The major problem is unbelief. And God tells us here that this love of money takes us to that position and errs from the faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief." He's talking about entering into the position of rest. We're not talking about laying down and relaxing. We're talking about a rest that the Jew understood when he crossed over finally into the promised land, and he had a rest in victories. They were still in battles, but they knew that every battle they fought in the Lord, they would win. It was a rest in the ability of God. That's the kind of rest God wants to bring us into. And it does not happen in our lives because we simply do not believe God. And we have a problem with unbelief. He goes on in verse number 11, the same chapter, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And one of the things that takes us in this evil direction is this love of money. This desire for it. You say, but preacher, I need money. God knows that. God knows that. That's why in Matthew chapter 6 he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Just put God in your life, put Him first in your life, and God says, "I will add those things." You say, "Well, God isn't adding fast enough." There, my brother or sister, is your problem. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. But preacher, you just don't know. I need another suit of clothes. How many can you wear at once? I looked in my closet the other day and I pulled out two old suits. I would like to know why dry cleaners cannot do my suits up right. How many of you men know that when you take your suit to the dry cleaners, it comes back a size smaller? It is disgusting. I don't wear my clothes out, but the dry cleaners shrink them, so I have to go. It's a conspiracy. So I took two of them, gave them to my son-in-law, who's about my same size, and I thought a little bit bigger maybe, but he's not. They fit him. My daughter said, I'm going to leave one of them here so we don't have to pack it next time. Whatever. I looked at the hangers and I looked and I saw and I counted. And what did I count? I believe there's 6 suits hanging there and 2-3 sports jackets. One of those sports jackets going to somebody too because that one has just shrunk. How many have this problem? Do women have this problem? Is it just a man thing? But do you notice how many I have on this morning? I thought to myself, how blessed am I? I have never in my life had that many suits that I could wear. How many do I need? Having food and raiment. Having one set of clothes is enough. Say, but preacher, what am I going to do when I need to wash it? Well, ask God for something to wear during that time. Amen? You may need to. We look at our house, we say, boy, it's not like our neighbor's house. Well, yeah, it is. That's why it's in the same block. Well, but you know, I drove by the other day some houses way out in West Omaha. They built a man-made lake. I haven't seen the one, but I've heard that there's one that actually goes out and you can drive your boat underneath their house. If you happen to be in that lake. Oh, by the way, don't plan on driving your boat in there. They don't have a place for you to get into. It's private. And we look and we see those big giant places. And one of the things that comes to my mind is, thank God I don't have to pay the heat bill in that place. I talked to my nephew. It's been 20 years ago. He lives in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he said, I'm buying a new house. I said, really, what is it? He showed me a picture. It had a 3-car garage, had a swimming pool in back. It had a big lake out behind his house. And I don't remember, it was 4 or 5 bedrooms and a beautiful brick home. And I said, boy, that must have cost you something. He said, well, it's not too bad. I said, well, what are you paying? He says, $2,000 a month. I said, $2,000 a month? He says, but you don't understand, Uncle. I was paying $2,500 a month in rent. I got a deal. And I was thinking, if I scrounge all of my benefits, if I take everything in consideration, even what I think might be given to me, even what might I find on the floor, what I might find in a coin machine, you know, whatever it is, and I add it all together, I'm not even coming up with $500 a week. But I had something. Contentment. God wants that in our lives. Notice something. As we go on in this chapter, we have a responsibility to covetousness. I want you to see this. Verse number 11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee what? Covetousness. Follow after righteousness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Get involved in the work that really needs to be done. As I read the next 3-4 verses, just do it until Jesus comes. I give thee charge, verse 13, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Be content with what you have. Flee after any kind of covetousness. Follow after righteousness, he says. Do whatever God wants you to do and just keep it till he's coming, till he comes. Well, let's look at verse 17. You know, it's snowing outside. all you're going to do is go out and hit slick streets. Okay? So let's stay a few more minutes. This clock here says, holy cow, it's still on daylight savings time. That's the first time I've looked at it since then. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I think Americans are rich. We're much richer than we believe. I believe we ought to take this to heart. Just don't believe you're better because you have something. Remember who gave it to you. That's what he's telling us. That they do good, that they be rich in good words, works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. Be willing to use it. We have people in this church that I know I've seen do it. They would take their last dollar out and give it to somebody. And be glad to do it. That's what God's talking about. Being willing to use whatever God has given us for His glory. I wrote this down many years ago. Somebody had said it. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Amen? Because God is going to bless them when they do that. And remember one last thing. As we come down to the last two or three verses. Let me read verse 20 especially. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. We've been talking about finances, something that God gives to us and puts into our trust. But he's telling us there is a greater trust than the finances. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. What is that trust that he's put to us? I believe it's none other than the precious Word of God. The greatest trust that God has given to you and I is the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, as he writes to those people, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may, the power may be of God and not of us. God has given to you and I this wonderful treasure, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in these earthen vessels. That when people see this great and wonderful gift that can be theirs, they recognize that the power of it is not in us. Because they've seen what it does in our lives. Do you recognize with that God is saying something? The greatest witness out there is two things, and they've got to be together. One is the life that has been changed by the Word, and the Word which has changed. And God uses that. That is why God says that there is power in the preaching of the gospel. And when you and I have our focus upon Him and content with whatever He has brought our way, content just to follow the will of God, and realizing the greatest trust is not the finances, but the blessed gospel that is ours, God then can use us mightily. That's what God wants to do. And it all goes back to our attitude about money.
Why is it that many people, when you say, why don't you come to church with me? I ain't going there. All churches talk about is money. What's their problem? It's their God. It's their God. Why is it many Christians don't like it when you talk about finances? They still have that God in their life. That's why John, after he got done with all the talk about the love of God and love in our lives in 1 John chapters 1 through 5, the last verse is, keep yourselves from idols. One of those idols is those finances. See, having the right attitude towards them is tremendous. A lost person that money is very important to, you can't hardly tell them the gospel. They don't want to walk into church and they don't want to hear you tell them. And God's people are not very well used because they have erred from the faith when that becomes too important to them. Yeah. Where are you at? Where are you at in this thing? What is your attitude to finances? Is it keeping you from Christ? Christian, is it keeping you from really giving yourself to Him? Where's it at? Do you cringe when the basket is passed? Are you frightful when somebody says, give a little of your time because you're covetous? There's an erring of the faith. Let God have His way today. Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, You've commanded us right here in this chapter to preach these things. You've made it very clear that these things need to be taught. And, oh Lord, today I pray that, Spirit of God, You have driven this home to our hearts.